guys would please turn to Hebrews chapter 6 as we finish up this chapter. This is an amazing ending to this chapter, and it's going to be important that we pay attention to why Christ has to be our high priest forever. It is quite remarkable when you look at just the details and the necessary requirements in order for us to be saved. There were this work that Christ has done when the scripture says it's complete, is complete in every way, okay? So we're going to start off in verse 9 and read through. So I want you to pay attention to what's being said here. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in order and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Interesting, there is the order of Melchizedek again. So we're going to dig right in. You guys ready? All right. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. And I pray that we have prepared our hearts for your word. And there is so much here. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are our high priest forever, the promise fulfilled. To you be honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Principle number one, all of God's promises are guaranteed due to who he is. He is his greatest witness. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." So we know that every promise is guaranteed in Christ because of who he is. And we'll clarify this in verse 13 and 14. When God made a promise, epangelomai, this word epangelomai or epangelomai means to engage. When God engaged Abraham, when he came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I will do this for you or to you," it was a promise, an engagement to Abraham that he will keep his word. Since, here it is, for when God made or engaged Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. This word swear, omnuo, is to swear, to call a person as a witness. So what God is saying here is, Abraham, when I engaged you and I said I will do this, I am my own witness. He is his witness. He doesn't need anyone else to prove as a witness that he will keep his promises. Look what it says in verse 14. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. I will do this. That's the engagement. I will promise. By my own witness, I will do this. So there it is. The two very things that we see is God's promise or engagement and the witness, the omnuo person who is the witness himself. He doesn't need anyone else. Okay? That's number one. I want you to understand that. God needs nothing or anyone else to guarantee his promises. He alone is the guarantee. Principle number two. Know with full confidence that God will fulfill his promise. He guarantees it. And here is another Bible verse, Numbers 23:19. I'm going to say this verse twice for you because this verse fits in both areas concerning this principle. Here it is. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Absolutely. What God says he'll do, he does. And when he makes a promise, he fulfills it. God is not human that he changes his mind like us. Okay? People make promises all the time, and they never follow through. And you're going to find out in the next verse why they don't follow through. And if they do follow through, there is a reason why they follow through. Okay? Now, let's look at the verse here, verse 15. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Here's the person. The person is Abraham. The reason why the writer here uses Abraham is because if there is one person that the promise started with, it was with Abraham. The promise of the Jewish people, the lineage of the people, the promise of the eternal kingdom started with Abraham. The promise of the Savior came as a result of a promise given as part of the curse. I will put an enmity. The promise that God would not destroy earth by flood given to Noah. But the promise that there will be an eternal kingdom, a people of God, Abraham. And so that's what we see here. Look at this word patiently waiting. Or patiently waited. This word patiently waited means to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. So here, God makes a promise, and Abraham persevered patiently and bravely through his misfortunes and troubles, knowing that God has promised. What kept Abraham persevering through his misfortunes and bravely walking through them? The promise that God would do this. I will bless you and multiply you. Why else would Abraham leave a country that he grew up in to go to a country he does not know, a land that is foreign to him? And so, next principle. You can fully rely on his promises. He has made an oath. His word is bond. Now, if you guys grew up in like urban areas like I have, or cities, or if you grew up listening to, you know, breakdance music. I know. I did. All right. That's old school hip hop stuff. You know, when you go, word is bond. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You guys get it. Well, that's the idea here. His word is his bond. He is his bond, because he has said it. A man is only as good as his. See? There you go. Well, what God says here is, I am my own bond. I guarantee what I say by an oath. See, that's the difference between a promise. A promise, when you make promises, you break them. When you make an oath, by your word, you keep it. All right? Get that, fathers. When you make a promise, you keep your promise. Man, that's important for us to model, okay? Now, here we go. Here's the Bible verse. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. He, as he said, and will he not do it? Or as he spoken, will he not fulfill it? Of course he will. Now, here's the verse. For people swear by something greater than themselves, And in all their disputes, an oath is a final confirmation. So men, they will, I swear I keep my promise. Guarantee it with your word. Make an oath. Because if you make an oath, that confirms that you're going to keep it, right? I mean, that's what it used to be back in the day. You know, verbal commitments or verbal promises or oaths are legal. If you say you're going to do something, you keep that something, right? Very important. And that's what it means here. Now, what's interesting is the reality of that confirmation is only as good as the person. Look what it says in verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now look at this word here. So when God desired, bulamai. Bulamai is to will deliberately, have a purpose, or be minded. Isn't that a cool word? God deliberately did it. He gave his word deliberately. Why? The reason why he gave his word deliberately is because he wanted to show us, right, the promises that us who are of the promise, his immutable, the word unchangeable there, immutable character of his purpose. In other words, that his immutable, unchangeable, divine perfection will not change. You cannot change him. You cannot change his character. He is who he says he is. And because of that alone, because of God's immutability, he guarantees, the word there guaranteed it, tease, is mesituo, mesituo. Mesituo is to act as mediator, to mediate, or to act as surety by pledging one's self. Okay? Very important. So, when we understand God's immutability and that he has guaranteed it, the guarantee is he is the surety of pledging himself. He's the surety of the guarantee. How do we know this? How many of you guys, like, own your car? You, like, straight out own it, paid it off. Well, when you was poor, right, what you do? You take your car down to the thief, and you walk in, you go, hey, I'd like to give my car as collateral for a loan. That's a surety, right? And be like, how much do you need? Well, my car is worth $10,000, so I'd like $5,000. And they go, okay, you're going to pay 48% interest. Thievery, right? But in order for you to get the money, you got to give a surety. Well, guess who the surety is here? God is the surety. He is the surety. He is the one who has pledged himself, and as a result, his oath is true. So not only does he give a promise, he gives a promise with an oath, and he backs that oath up with two immutable things. You know what they are? His promise and his oath. They're immutable, unchangeable, guaranteed. And as a result of this immutable, unchangeable guarantee, we can know. How do we know? Because it's impossible for God to lie. If God was a liar, then his promise wouldn't be true. If God was a liar, then the oath wouldn't stand. So he gives these immutable things, the promise and the oath. Now, the pragma, this word things, pragma is that which has been done. Isn't that interesting? It also is a deed. That which has been completed, a deed or an accomplished act. What did he accomplish? How did he guarantee this promise? Christ. He is the guarantee. Okay? Now, all of these things, promise, oath, immutable character, immutable is immutable word, his oath and his promises, okay? These are done in Christ. He has accomplished it in Christ. And then it says this, in which it is impossible for God to lie. So not only do you have these truths, but God's not a liar. So if God says that we are in Christ and that Christ is in the Father, then we can absolutely know that all these things are true too, right? I mean, not only he gives us double lockdown, he locks us down in the promise. Look what it says here. Watch this. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope he set before us. Watch, here it is. We who have fled for refuge. You know what it means to flee for refuge? All right. When there's a war happening, where do people go? They try to find refuge, safety. They run. They're looking to get away. They don't want to die. Well, that's what this word, hold fast means. But look at this. It says this. This word encouragement is paraklesis. Or paraklesis means a consolation, a comfort, or a solace. It's a place that we know we can be consoled, comforted, and have solace. Solace for what? Why should we have solace? We need solace, we need comfort, we need consolation so that we can hold fast or keep carefully and faithfully the hope that was given to us. I mean, when you think about it, when you're not in the place of comfort, you're not being consoled, you're not really finding your refuge, isn't it hard to hold fast to something? But when you're in Christ and you're in the refuge, you can hold fast to anything he gives. And it's our responsibility to keep carefully and faithfully the hope that was set before us. It's your responsibility. What is the hope that was set before us? Christ. Last one, here we go. The reason why we hold fast or keep carefully and faithfully the hope that was set before us is because he is our anchor. He is our stable and firm safeguard. Look at what it says here. Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the high priest for his people. He alone is our high priest forever. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. This is what it says. Here's the hope. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. This phrase, sure and steadfast anchor, means stable and firm safeguard of the soul. He is our stable and firm safeguard. Why? Because we have taken refuge in the safeguard. Nothing can move him. Nothing can cause him to lose, to forget, to fail to hold on to you. That's why when Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose. He is your stable and firm safeguard. He guards your soul for eternity. Now, so if we have this sure and steadfast anchor, this stable and firm safeguard of the soul, a hope, he is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, if you know anything about the curtain, in the temple, there are two curtains. There's the one curtain to enter into the Holy of Holies, right, where the food and where the bread and everything is at. And then you got into the holy place. That's the second curtain. That's the curtain he's talking about here, that Christ, our hope, has entered into the holy place, where the ark is, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He has given us the way in. This word forerunner means he has left us a way to follow. He is the one we should be following. That's why Paul, when he writes that we can boldly go before the throne, he has paved the way for us to go in. He is our high priest. Look what it says here, and this clarifies it. Having become a high priest forever after the order, the character, the lifestyle of Melchizedek. He is the exact copy. He and Melchizedek are part of the Godhead. I'll show that next week. Okay? Now, there's some very important things here that to understand concerning the high priest. And there's a reason why I'm going to go through this, because when we read about these promises, when we read about all the things that he had to accomplish, the requirements that had to be done for us, this is why. Okay, now I want you to get this. This is going to blow your mind. So when we read all about what the writer is saying here in verses 13 through 20, really the whole book of Hebrews at this point, we're going to understand some very important things. Turn to Numbers 28. Turn to Numbers 28, if you got your Bibles. Little pitter-patters. All right, here we go. Numbers 28. This is mind-boggling. So when God had set in order the requirements of the high priests for them to come in and take care of the needs of the people and the issue of their sin, it wasn't because he was just doing it for the Jews. It wasn't just for show. Okay? God does everything for a purpose. It wasn't just an earthly thing here. What he was setting was precedent. You're talking about a holy God who lives in a holy place, who must have a holy people, who he must keep holy, and will be with him holy eternally. That's not something that we just, that God just goes, hey, the work of Christ on the cross did far more than you can even imagine. Far more. And it's important. Okay? Here we go. Numbers 28, verse 1 through 4, and then verse 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. So I want you to understand something. God's saying here, the offering, it's my offering. The food, my food. The aroma, my aroma. You will do it as I have told you to do it, and I will not accept any change or any slight deviation. You would do it exactly as I say you're going to do it, because it is holy, it is mine. That's what he's saying here. Now look what it says in verse 3. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs, a year old, without blemish, day by day. Every day, two male lambs had to be sacrificed. Every day. As a regular offering. Every day. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Isn't that interesting? God had to cover their sins all day and cover their sins all night, every single day. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Isn't that interesting? Day by day. That's crazy. There was a daily offering day by day for the sins of God's people. Look what it says. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning. Why does it say it in the morning? Do you guys know? When was Jesus crucified? What time in the morning? 9 o'clock in the morning. The one lamb offered in the morning. Isn't that interesting? He took care of the daily offering, the daily sacrifice required, the once for all. The reason why he didn't need to be crucified in the evening is because he is the final sacrifice. He is the once for all daily sacrifice for us forever, never to be sacrificed again. That's what it means, once for all. Okay? Daily sacrifice. That requirement, as we read in verses 1 and 2, fulfilled here. In the morning, the daily sacrifice in the morning Christ is the sacrifice in the morning. Isn't that amazing? What a detail. Have you ever heard that? Have you been taught that? Of course not. Because people don't look at the details of what God does and why he does it. And why it's once for all, always, never again to be sacrificed. It gets more detailed than that. Watch this. And then he says, verse 5, also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering of the Lord. Isn't Jesus the pleasing aroma, the beautiful aroma of sacrifice before our God? Absolutely. There is nothing more pleasant than him. Interesting enough, the scripture says that the high priest was also to bring a gift. Food offerings are gifts. So that's taken care of. So not only is he the pleasing aroma, which is required in verses 1 and 2, he's also the gift giver to the Father, which you see here. He is the one lamb that shall be sacrificed in the morning. Now watch this. Okay? Look at verse 16 through 23. Verse 16 through 23. Now, this is the Passover. Now, this is important because remember when we talked about that Jesus' crucifixion was at the perfect time on the perfect day, and that there is no other time in world history that we could find that the Passover landed on this particular Friday, that starting sundown on Thursday night to sundown on Friday is the beginning of the Passover. The 14th day of the first month. Remember that? Well, watch this. So not only do we see the daily offering offered, we now see the Passover lamb offered. On the 14th day of the month is the Lord's Passover. Actually, you know what? Wait a minute. I'm going to go back a little bit before we get here. This is an important statement. I want you to look at I want to make sure I have this right. Yep. Look at verse 3. So you have the two lambs, okay? You have the two lambs. One lamb shall be offered in the morning, one lamb shall be offered at twilight, a tenth of offering. Oh, now, we'll move on from that. Let's go back to verse 16, because it's important. All right, here we go, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month in the Lord's Passover, on the 15th day of the month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. A holy convocation is a celebration in which there is no work, okay? And you shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering. There it is, same thing. This is Passover, a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd. If you need to take them out, you guys can go out there with the baby, okay? One ram. Now, I want you to see this. So not only do you get two bulls, but you get one ram. Now, I want you to think about that. What happened when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain? He raised a knife to kill him, right? What was stuck in the thicket? A ram. Isn't that what happened here? Not only will you take two bulls, but you'll take one ram. So Jesus is the ram offering of the Passover. So not only is he the daily sacrifice of the lamb, he is also the ram that is sacrificed on the Passover. and 7 male lambs a year old, see that they are without blemish. Also, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah shall you offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. 1/10 shall you offer for each of the 7 lambs. Verse 22, and also 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement. You know what the goat is? The scapegoat. That's the requirement of a high priest. So not only is he our daily lamb once for all, for every day of our lives, he is also the ram required. In the same picture you see with Isaac, he is also the goat who takes away our sin, the atonement of our sin. Have you ever heard of that? Of course not. Because we don't look at Jesus as our real high priest. We look at Jesus as a guy who just saves us. If anything, this should make you see him as the living God. He has taken care of every required detail for you to enter his heaven. He has made the way for you. Not only has he made the way for you, he then has given you full access. These are the promises. Wow. What an amazing thought. So that's part of what a high priest does on the time of offering. But there's one more thing he does. Turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Just so that you're able to see the details of what God has done for us, the requirement of a high priest. Verse 5, Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Now I want you to hear the words. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That's prophecy. Did he not groan and cry? Did he not in the morning lift his voice? Early in the morning, John 17. Did he not also in the morning before noon or around noon say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a priest making intercession for you. Isn't that interesting? So not only is the high priest supposed to do all these works that are required to deal with the reality of our entering into the holy place and taking away our sin and being our representative, our advocate, he also is our intercessor. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. He intercedes for us. He gives gifts of offering for us. He is our burnt offering, our sin offering for us. Only God can do this. So when we look at the reality of the requirement of the high priest, he did all that was absolutely required for you to enter into his kingdom. It wasn't just for any reason he did those things. It wasn't to show off. It had a purpose. Now, understanding this stuff, how important is it that we hold on to, that we don't walk away from, that we keep carefully and faithfully what was given to us? All of this is so important that what you read in the beginning of chapter 6 concerning those who have, quote unquote, were enlightened and tasted the goodness of God, If God had done all this, would he repeat all this again? Because that's what would be required. If you could lose your salvation, if you weren't eternally secure in Christ, every single one of these details has to be done all over again. Because that's what's required. It's either once for all, or it's not. It's either good enough for eternity, or it's not. He's either strong enough to keep, or he can't. It's not both. You are his forever. And the work that he has done, and the oath that he has given, and the promise he has made guarantees that. So we're going to pick up in chapter 7 on Melchizedek. And I will share with you a little that Melchizedek is not who you think he is. I'll say that. Well, sort of. But not really. Okay? So have fun reading that for next week. Chapter 7, we're going to start off. And I pray that you have enjoyed this. If I'm going to pray, and then if the men would come forward for the Lord's Supper, it'd be greatly appreciated. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You are faithful, good, and true. To you be honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.